Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're at today in lesson 134, and we're still on the subject of the circumcision. It's in a very important subject to understand, and mainly the spiritual context of this issue. It's not just a physical ceremony that God is interested in, but it has an ultimate spiritual purpose, and that's why it is extremely important to God, and God was not ever to go to compromise with it. And so it has to be understood from that point of view. Now, later on, when the New Testament issue of the circumcision became a reality, people not having a background of the whole thing, of the whole matter, did not really comprehend it properly. And then, when the false church rose, they basically invented a new religion. Now they say, we have our own, you've got your own. Now you want to circumcise, that's your problem. We're not bound to do it because circumcision doesn't mean anything. But the heart or faith in Christ, in other words, no understanding really of what Paul was talking about, what the apostles were doing in allowing the Gentiles not to be circumcised and still to be a part of the body of Christ, and did not really have proper comprehension and understanding of, and it's a reality that many of us don't either. They don't comprehend it properly to this very day. And so it's important to understand it from God's point of view, you know, the whole matter of it, you know, the importance of it, and why God commanded it to Israel and to all those that Israel will ever have in their own land. Anybody who's going to be a property of Israel is going to be in the land of Israel, in the household of an Israelite. Every single one of them, wherever there is an Israelite, be it in the land of Israel or any other place, they all must circumcise. Because even if they were in the wilderness or in Egypt, it was a house of an Israelite, and he's going to come under the blessings of Israel and have a communion with God, the God of Israel. He too must be circumcised. And it was not just a physical one, as I said. It has to be understood also for the spiritual context of it. We were in Joshua 5, where God told him basically that he allowed the children of Israel for 40 years to go being uncircumcised. That is the one who were born in the wilderness. But no more. You say, well, we're going to put an end to that, because now we're going to enter into the land, and this is the Passover time, and this time we're going to do it. You see, with Abraham, he waited 25 years, and he told him, you do it or else. With Moses, he allowed him, I don't know how old his son was, but he allowed that to go by, where his son was uncircumcised, but when he was on his way to Egypt, God says, at this point, no more. And so that's when we read the account that when he was in a lodging place, God was going to kill him. And when he put things together, it should have been the son, not Moses. But Moses was ill, according to tradition. God struck him with an illness, so he could not do the circumcision. And that's the reason why his wife had to do it, Zipporah. So she was not happy about it. And she, in essence, was complaining and called him a bridegroom of blood to Moses. And she threw the part that she cut of her son at the feet of Moses, and then God let him go. In other words, God was not going to compromise with that, with anybody. When the time comes, he says, you do it or else. But in his mercy and kindness, in his patience, he's going to allow people, even the people that come to God from other molds, apart from Israel, to go through a period of time where they don't have to do it. And that's in essence what Paul was telling the brethren, that were being called from the Gentiles. He reminded them that Father Abraham went for 25 years, and I'm sure he talked about the fact that Israel themselves were for 40 years uncircumcised. That is their children, and yet God allowed them to come before him, and he dealt with them, but when the time came, that was it. You see, and since time didn't go on, you know, for the church, you know, shortly after that was dispersed, and darkness descended, and a false church rose, we don't see the end of the story there, and so we think, well, circumcision was done away with, and that's the end of the story. Well, if you understand the spiritual connotation, why is it important to God? You'll begin to understand how God feels about it. And it may compromise with all the adults that have been called, but at a certain given time, if God obviously God is the one that decides when the time is, and if he hasn't decided that, you know, it's not for man to say that. It's for God. So some may have an issue. I'm uncircumcised. I'm in the church. Should I be circumcised? Well, it's between you and God. And it's not between me and you. What I'm doing here is just bringing you the information that God presented here, how he felt about it from the beginning until the end, and the extenuating circumstances that were in between. When he allowed some people to go for a period of time being uncircumcised and still dealt with them and accepted them and allowed them to come into communion with him, be it with Abraham, 25 years, be it with the children of Israel, 40 years in the wilderness, or be it with others. But then at a certain point he says, that's a part of the covenant, and it is an awful lot. In other words, it is greatly important that you go with it also, not only spiritually, but also physically, because the two are complementing each other. When that time comes, well, that's, as I said, between God and man. This is not the point that I'm trying to drive here, you know, telling everybody you better get circumcised or else. What I'm saying here, that God in his due time deals with every person according to his will. When that time comes, I don't know. As I said, 25 years for Abraham, 40 years for Israel, whatever it takes for anybody else, that's, as I said, an issue between God and men. But here God tells Joshua, and I wanted to bring a point here in verse 2, at that time the Eternal said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time, as was explained before that, what it meant the second time and again. Before they left Egypt, before they had the Passover, as tradition tells us that preserve this information, they had all to circumcise who were not circumcised, or else they were going to die in that plague of the firstborn. And so that was the first time, and here it is the second time. That's why you read this terminology here. Again, the second time. It's not that the people who were circumcised are going to be circumcised again. It's just referring to the first event that happened before the Passover, before they left Egypt. That's what it means. And so Joshua made flint knives for himself. And as was explained, flint knives were made of that rock, very, very hard rock, that he can cut until it becomes like razor sharp stone. And that too had a spiritual connotation. Jesus Christ is the rock, and the rock that he is this kind of a rock, like the flint. Not something that comes apart. You know, when you throw it, it's a very, very hard one that with it you can cut. And so later on we read a spiritual connotation and a spiritual analogy to that as we go to the book of Hebrews and chapter, the book of Hebrews in chapter 4 and verse 12, where it's something very interesting in connection with this one. Well, there God is describing his sword, the sword of God. And in ancient times, swords were made of flint rock, because you could take the rock, you can sharpen it and make a knife out of it. And so the terminology that God gave here to the sword is a sword that is made of a rock, a flint rock. And so in chapter 4, we now read about the sword of God. In verse 12, we read, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And that's what they made the sword from. This is what he's talking about. It's not the sword that came later on made of iron or metal. But he's speaking about the original sword with which the people of Israel were circumcised, and with which people went to war also in the old days. They used the rock, the flint rock, and they sharpened them because you could do it with that kind of a rock, and you could sharpen it both ways, and they went to battle with it. And so God is using the same analogy here. The Word of God is comparing His Word to that sword. And the Word of God is the rock of Israel. And you see the link there between the rock and the Word and the sword. You see, and the flint sword with which God circumcised. And so God circumcises us with a sword made of flint rock, physical one and a spiritual one. Not only with a spiritual one, he doesn't circumcise the male organ that he left for us. He does it with what we cannot do on our own. He circumcises our hearts. And you see, this is what the connotation for the circumcision, that's why it is so important to God. And so the Word of God is a living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see? The heart out of which the issues of life come, spiritually speaking. And yet, the issue of life, physically speaking, comes out of the male organ, you know, with the placing of the seed in the womb through that vehicle. And that's the reason why God picked on that organ and not anything else. You see, and it had a spiritual connotation. And when people understand it, they begin to understand what circumcision is all about and why is it so important to God. And so this is what Joshua is told. Now, some people may think, well, that's something only for the past. It's not for us. We don't have to do it. Well, let's jump forward, and then we'll return back again to this story. Let's jump forward into, while we're here on the issue of the sword, let's have another point here that we need to make in the book of Revelation. Again, with the same issue of the sword, God makes it also very plain the way he deals with his people. In chapter 1, Jesus Christ is described here as John sees him. And in chapter 1 of Revelation, in verse 16, we read, he's describing the Son of Man, in verse 13, and in the midst of the seven lamps stands one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet. And then in verse 16 it says, he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. You see? And some people in their ignorance thought, you know, that, you know, he was this being hanging around with a sword in his mouth. His tongue is becoming a sword. Well, this is not what he's... This is spiritual understanding. That it is the Word of God. That is like a two-edged sword. With that sword, he circumcises our heart. That means with the Word of God. That's how we are being washed, by the Word. You see, this matters are spiritually discerned. And you begin to understand more what the circumcision is all about. And so out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And people who are not being circumcised in the heart, obviously cannot stand before God and cannot enter into his kingdom. Because he's not going to allow uncircumcised people in the heart into his kingdom. You see? And no more that he was going to allow uncircumcised in the flesh into the kingdom of Israel, that became the kingdom of God. Because God was the king. He was the husband, she was the wife. And the males were supposed to go through this ceremony, you know, symbolic of the house, of the entirety of the house, and obviously included women and daughters. But the male, who is the head of the house, must circumcise the foreskin of his body. In other words, of the male organ, which also, you know, as God created it, also has a head. You see? As some people like to say, people who do not serve God, who do not fear God, who do not obey God, who get into mischief, instead of using the head that God gave us, where the Holy Spirit dwells, you see, that's supposed to be a circumcised head, so, you know, in other words, symbolically, the circumcised heart, they're using the wrong head, and they get into mischief. You see, and you know what head they are talking about. Well, those things God created, you know, have a spiritual meaning also, and have to be understood from that point of view properly. And so let's go back now to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16, where we shall read something else about this matter. In verse 12, Moses speaking to Israel, this time the second generation, and again, all this generation is uncircumcised, and yet God is conveying a message here through Moses in terms of the circumcision and the spiritual intent of it, and why God is so adamant about it, and he's not about to compromise with anybody. And so in verse 12, he says in chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, verse 12, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? What does he require of any one of us? Any one of those who call themselves members of the body of Christ? It's all the same. What is it that God requires of us? but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. And you see, people cannot do it unless they have a circumcised heart. And that's why it is very important to him. And that's why the physical counterpart of it, that is symbolic of the spiritual, is very important to God. And therefore, if it does not lead to a spiritual circumcision, it's just meaningless. And that's what Paul was saying. Look, circumcision is meaningless. And uncircumcision is meaningless, but obedience. You see, this is what counts. If the heart is not circumcised, it says, it doesn't mean anything. And some people took it, well, since it doesn't mean anything, I don't have to circumcise. He says, no. Circumcision, he says, avails much. And that's exactly what Moses is telling the children of Israel. He said, you should love the Lord your God, and I'll walk in his path and all that. And then verse 13, you see, this is what God requires. And to keep for your good the commandments of the Eternal and his statutes, which I command you this day. In other words, that's the context of the circumcision. Circumcision of both of the flesh and the heart, one should be symbolic of the other. And then verse 14, behold, unto the Lord your God belongs the heaven and the heaven of heavens and the earth, with all that therein is. And since this is a part of the promises and the covenants that God was going to give to Abraham, not only the land, but ultimately the entirety of the universe, and all that belongs to God, obviously God says, well, there are conditions. You must be circumcised before me in the spirit. But you begin in the flesh from day eight. Remember, in other words, when you're 8 days old. This is when you do it, and of course there is a physical reason for it. But, in other words, from the beginning of life, I want you to be mine. And then it's up to the father, to the parents, to teach also this child the ways of God, so he would learn not only to be circumcised in the flesh, but to be circumcised in the heart as time goes by. And so, these two were linked. And so he says, everything belongs to God. And verse 15, only the Lord had a delight in your fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you, above all peoples, as it is this day. And now, the conclusion. Verse 16, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. This is what God is after, and be no more stiff-necked. You see? That's what the issue is all about. You're not going to be able to love God if you're disobedient, even in one tiny little law. When your heart is circumcised, then obviously you're going to obey God. And circumcised heart means an obedient to the law of God, not disobedient, as the false religion taught all this time, and many of us believe it, to a degree at least. And so there are many things we say, well, we don't need to do, because we're spiritual. Well, all you're saying by that, I'm disobedient, and this is a good excuse. And that's one way to present it. You know, I'm spiritual. I don't need to keep the Sabbath. I'm spiritual. Don't need to keep holidays. I'm spiritual. I can eat swine. I can eat pig. I can eat lobster. I'm spiritual, and so forth. People are kidding themselves. You see? And that's why God said, you know, when you from a very young age begin to learn to do things the right way, you don't play games like God, like that with God. And so begin to understand more, you know, what was the importance of the physical circumcision. It was to lead you on a physical plan first into the spiritual plan after that, as you grow older, as you understand, as you comprehend. And so obedience to God includes both physical things and spiritual. And physical ceremonies are extremely important to God. And this one, he made it very plain when he issued this covenant with a law. You circumcise, or else you're going to be cut off. You see? I'm not going to allow anybody into my presence with this attitude in mind. And so always understand that all the physical things that God gave us to do in this life, after all, even when we pray, it's a physical act. We get on our knees, and we raise our hands up to heaven, and we speak, and we pour our energy into it, and intent and all that. You see, all those things are physical, and then the heart also is a part of it. And it's also spiritual. And everything we do is physical and spiritual. And God doesn't compromise with either one of them. And yet people think, I'm spiritual, I don't need to do the physical. Well, as long as you're in the flesh, you're physical, you're going to have to do physical things too. The two work together. You cannot obey God in the spirit when your flesh and your body is not involved. That's why the command, the royal command is, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart. You see, that's the central part of it. That's where the circumcision should ultimately lead into. And with all of your might, and with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, you see, the totality of body, mind, and soul must be involved in it. And that's what the circumcision is all about. It's body, mind, and soul involved in that process. And that's why God told them that, you know, the circumcision that I gave you, you know, by itself, if that's all you do, that doesn't mean anything if it doesn't lead to the circumcision of the heart. And so he commanded them. And as I said here, he commanded them, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. How? By obedience to the law of God, to the word of God, you know, which is a two-edged sword that goes very deep into your mind and heart and discerns the intent. So you cannot play games with God, and a lot of people are playing games with God. And that's why they say that. I'm spiritual, I don't need to keep the Sabbath. That's all they are doing. But the sword of God that circumcises the heart, knows that. You cannot deceive God. And so the two go together. And so in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, after Moses has been telling the children of Israel about all the curses and the blessings that will come upon them, you read in verse 1, and it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon you, the blessing and the curse. And then he continues here in verse 6, you know, even when you are in captivity, in verse 4 he says, and if any of your yours that are dispersed be in the outermost parts of the heaven, in other words, God took Israel into captivity, into exile, and then later on they're going to be again taken into exile. They're going to be, you know, spread all over the four corners of the earth. He says, even from there, from thence, will the Lord your God gather you, and from thence will he fetch you. And never, you know, he's never going to leave you alone. He's going to bring you back. He's going to fulfill the covenant. But he has also conditions. Verse 5, and the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will do you good and multiply you above your fathers. 6, and the Lord your God will open your heart and the heart of your seed to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, that you may live. And if you don't know the Hebrew, and you read it here, and the Lord your God will open your heart. Well, he didn't use this word. Moses didn't use this word, will open your heart. He used the word will circumcise. You see, in verse 6. And God will circumcise your heart. And then in the English, it translated that to open your heart. In other words, they wanted to translate the intent of it. What does it mean to circumcise the heart? It means to open the heart, to remove that stiff-necked attitude, that rebellion, you know. And when God gives the Holy Spirit, he opens a heart that is shut, that should have allowed the Spirit of God, as Christ would later on said, behold, I stand at the door. He's talking about the door of your heart. And anybody who opens up, I'll come in, you know, and fellowship with you, and eat with you. And that's what he's talking about here. So here, in translating this passage, instead of saying, and he shall circumcise, which is the literal one, what he said here, they said, and he shall open. And that, in essence, loses the understanding there, the proper understanding. They should have kept it here. In either case, this is what God, he said, is going to do at the end of time. So God would never let go of that circumcision, because the physical one leads to the spiritual one, and it's very important to see it from this point of view. And this is basically what Moses is telling them, that at the end of time, after all these the calamities come upon you, the tribulation and all those things, when God brings you back into his land, even then, at that time, though you're going to be the people of God, the nation of God, the wife of God, the bride of God, as we went through it very thoroughly earlier in the series about the identity of the church of God, and God is going to bring you back into his land, and you're going to be his people, and he's going to be your God, even then, he's not going to let go of this teaching that he gave to Father Abraham. And so we read in Ezekiel, the end of the story, when all of Israel now back in their land. And Christ is in the temple. And the new temple has been built, and the God of Israel, who is Christ, is in their midst. We read here in chapter 44, as God delivers a message to Ezekiel to deliver to his people Israel. And he says in verse 6 in chapter 44, "Now say to the rebellious, to the house of Israel." So that's where they are today, and many now meet are that way. We know better, we know we are Israelites, we know this covenant, but we argue, you know, with the Gentile teaching of the Gentile church or the false church. You know, I'm spiritual, I don't need to do it. It's not for me. And God speaks to all those who think that way. Say to the rebellious, to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, O house of Israel, let us have no more of all of your abominations. And what abomination is going to speak about? Well, many of them. And one of them in specific is the one that is zeroing in this passage. It says, let us, in other words, enough. I've had enough of all of your abominations. Verse 7, when you brought in foreigners, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary to defile it. How stronger can God be about it? He says, you brought people who are uncircumcised in heart and in the flesh, and God wouldn't have any of it. He says, you brought into my house, into my people, into my congregation, to defile it, my house. And when you offered my food and the fat and the blood, then they broke my covenant because of all your abominations. And he's speaking specific about the covenant of circumcision. And so God makes it very, very plain about his feelings, not only in the past, not only in the days of ancient Israel, but also into the future, because this is speaking about the future. And mind you, when you read the last 8 chapters of the book of Ezekiel, you're reading about the millennium. And who is the one speaking here? The God of Israel. Who is the God of Israel? As Paul made it very plain, is Jesus Christ. So this is a Christian, you know, teaching or doctrine, if you want to use this terminology. It's not something that, it's an old stuff, Old Testament. There's no such a thing to begin with. The law of God is the law of God from the beginning until the end. The oracles of God, the word of God, and when Christ was having that, in essence, a test and trial with the devil himself, he made it very plain. Man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You see, there's no such a thing as Old Testament, New Testament. That's the word of God. Whenever God speaks, that's it. Man is the one that gave it this terminology for the sinister reason, so he would not have to obey the law. So he called it old. Well, that is an old marriage. That's something else. Totally different. Totally unrelated. Even if God never married Israel, and there was no old marriage and new marriage, old covenant and new covenant, in that sense of marriage, the law would still be there from the beginning until the end. The two are totally separate. But man made it to be that way to justify their own false religion. And to this very day, many in our midst are trapped by the same lie and do not realize that they are still eating and still drinking from the waters of Babylon and the food of Babylon, you know, the leaven of the Pharisees, as Christ would call it in his day. In other words, not his own teaching. But he made it very plain from the beginning until the end. So you can be certain that whenever the apostles, whenever Paul, whenever anyone in the aftermath of the death of Christ and the new group that was formed and now having the Holy Spirit, all of the children of Israel, and then gradually God was adding also some of the Gentiles, they all considered every single statement that we're going to read about it, or that we read about it, and many others said we are not reading about it. And they had a much greater understanding and perception of it, and they certainly didn't have any conflict about Old or New Testament. They knew it was one religion, and this was the Word of God. And so they had a greater understanding, and if you don't know their background, you don't know what was the issue all about, as we shall discuss it a little bit more, in Acts 15, you know, the circumcision issue that they had at the time. What was the basis and the foundation of it? And so God had made it very plain, even in the future, and then knew it very well. That's his teaching. That was never done away with, never changed, and I understood the meaning behind it and the importance of it. And many of us don't, unfortunately. And so some have contempt for it, even though they are Israelites. And so it says, you, again in verse 7, he's speaking about their abominations of his own people, the people of Israel. That's the entirety of the house of Israel, not just the Jews, not just Judah. He's speaking about all of them. When he brought in foreigners, uncircumcised in the heart and uncircumcised in the flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to defile it. You see, that's the reason why when they thought that Paul brought an uncircumcised person, they went about to kill him, and they would have killed anybody else. Because that's contrary to the law of God, to the mind of God, to the truth of God, and there has never been any change about it. The apostles were fully aware of that. And so it says, you brought it to defile my house, and when you offered my food, the fat and the blood, then they broke my covenant because of all of your abominations. You see, when an uncircumcised person, when an unclean person, when a sick person, be it an Israelite or not Israelite, brings it to the temple, he defiles the temple. So this is applicable not only to circumcision, it's applicable to any uncleanness that may be in anybody who may be even an Israelite. And it says in verse 8, and you have not kept charge of my holy things, but you have set others to keep charge of my sanctuary for you. Therefore, now we read in verse 9, thou says Yehovah Elohim, the Lord God. And you might say, this is what Jesus Christ is saying, because that's the same person, you know, he's the same person. And this is what he's saying to every single one of us, and this is speaking about the future. When the kingdom of God is on this earth, when the temple is rebuilt, when all of Israel are back in their land, this is what he's saying to them. No foreigner uncircumcised in the heart or uncircumcised in the flesh shall enter my sanctuary, including any foreigner who is among the children of Israel. Period. So where do you ever see a change? You see, if you do not understand all the things, you do not understand what was the controversy all about, the circumcision, and what is it that the apostles were really talking about. You have to have the whole picture to understand what was going on. They're not going to wake up one day and out of the blue say, hey, circumcision is done away with. For the Gentiles, that is. Obviously, for Israel, it continued. What is it that they were saying? You can understand only if you know the whole background. And it's very important to consider everything before we speak. And to learn everything before we determine what is a biblical teaching and what is not. Here it is, he made it very plain. He doesn't care whether it is an Israelite or a Gentile. He says, you are not allowed into my temple if you are uncircumcised in the heart. That means your heart is not converted. That means you are not obedient to my law. That means the sword, the two-edged sword, the spiritual, you know, sword. You see, just like they used the physical sword that was made of a flint stone that was very sharp. And so with the spiritual sword, which is the Word of God, which is the epitome that Jesus Christ was, that circumcises the heart. Circumcises from what? From lawlessness. From contempt for the law of God. For the ways of God, for the holy things of God. That's how God circumcises us. By His Word, by the washing of the Word. And so He says, a person who is in that category, be it an Israelite or non-Israelite, foreigner, Gentile, is not going to be allowed into my temple, period. So when you think about it, was circumcision done away with, even with the Gentiles? Or was it something else that they were talking about there that is not understood by most people because they do not consider the whole matter, how God viewed it? You see? And what is it that the apostles were basing their teaching that from now on, after all the scriptures that you read, and there are hundreds of them, where God made it very, very plain, and His servants made it very, very plain how God felt about circumcision and uncircumcision? You think one day they're going to wake up in the morning and just do away with it? You see, unless you study the whole issue and their background and what they were talking about, really, you really don't understand what was happening there and what Paul was teaching, even about the Gentiles. And so when you come to the book of Acts and you read about the controversy of the circumcision, if you don't consider this whole background, you don't understand what Paul was dealing with. You see? When God calls people, he allows them a certain period of time, you know, let's say a grace period, before he commands them to obey everything that he gives them. After all, you don't have somebody that comes to the truth and immediately he has to know everything, obey everything, and do everything, or else he doesn't come to God. No, God allows us. He allows his people to have a period of grace, so to speak, of ignorance, of not knowing everything, of not doing everything, when things will be extremely burdensome for them, when they cannot do everything. And of course, there was always also the issue that was also dealt with, the reality that many of those things that God forced upon Israel in terms of do's and don'ts and rituals and matters like that, that had to do with the temple, with the tabernacle, with holiness. He did many of those things because of the stiff-necked Israelites, because of the hardness of their heart, you see, because their heart was uncircumcised. So when God was circumcising now the heart of the Gentiles, in other words, he begins to remove that hatred of the law, as Paul would make it very plain, that the carnal mind is an enemy of God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So when God gives them the Holy Spirit, they now have a heart where they are willing to obey. Just God is not going to put the whole thing on top of them in the beginning and smother them that way, because weak people, and when they come, they're still weak people. They're not very strong. They cannot handle everything. You see, you don't give a steak, a huge steak, to a baby. So it's a weakness at that point, so to speak. And at that point, God doesn't force everything and doesn't shove down everything the throat of the new believer. And so Paul said, hold it, you know. I mean, we've been around for a long time. We've been doing it all this time. You cannot just demand all these things from the Gentiles in the beginning. You know, slow down. But then is a growing grace and knowledge and understanding, and begin to understand. And then when God leads them in that direction, that's a different issue. And so to begin with, since their heart was already circumcised and they were willing to obey the law of God, you know, whatever God demands, be it physical circumcision or anything else, it'll be done in due time. And this is what he was trying to remind them. Look, Father Abraham, for 25 years, God did not put on him this issue of the circumcision. You see? He linked it, so to speak. But then comes a time when God says, now I demand obedience. And when he commanded Abraham to do it, Abraham and all of his household, all of them, without an exception, were circumcised, regardless of how old they were. And Abraham himself probably was the oldest among them, and he was 99. And he did not object to it. And until that time, you might say, he was an uncircumcised person in the flesh. And yet he came before God and dealt with God. And God dealt with him, and had lunch with him. You see, that's even more intimate than the Passover that the Israelites were eating before God. He was right there with God in person. And he was still uncircumcised. This is what Paul was trying to explain to them. He wasn't telling them circumcision is done away with. It would have contradicted all the words of Jesus Christ, you know, from the beginning of time until that day. And he was not about to do it. He was not inventing a new religion where, you know, the old religion is, that's why they called it old, so they could do away with it. You know, that becomes very convenient. He was telling them, hey, slow down. It took Abraham 25 years, and look at our own fathers in the wilderness. 40 years. They were uncircumcised, and yet they came before Mount Sinai and received the covenant with the rest of Israel. And God continued to deal with them, though they had problems, even the second generation. It makes it very plain. You know, you should read the Ezekiel chapter 20, where you see the history of Israel, where God wanted to destroy them even in Egypt and scatter them among all the nations, and then he dealt with the second generation. They had problems too in the wilderness, and he wanted to destroy them too and scatter them in all directions. And yet he continued to deal with them. And so he brought them into the land. But when he brought them into the land, as we heard earlier with Joshua, he said, okay, that's it, no more. You know, I put up with you for 40 years. Now you better do it or else. You don't enter into the land. You see? Yes, they were obedient. Now much more obedient than their parents, their forefathers who died in the wilderness. So their heart, it was a little bit more circumcised, you might say, but their flesh was not. And yet God allowed it for 40 years. Imagine that. And they came before him, and they had the Passover, even though they were, you know, according to the law, they were not allowed to do it. And God put up with it. And so the Passover was there every year, and they ate it with the family. You know, after all, you know, the family is not going to throw away all their sons, all their boys, you know, were out when they ate the Passover and told them you were not allowed to eat. So they all ate. And that was a period of time where God allowed it. In other words, when God calls people into the truth, he allows them still for a period of time not to rebel against him, but he allows them a period of time where they're still learning and growing. And so he's not going to force them to do everything in the beginning. But he commands them, on the other hand, grow in grace and in knowledge. And as you grow in grace and in knowledge, and your faith is stronger, then God puts on you greater responsibility. You see? And circumcision was one of them. And that's what Paul was telling them. You know? Don't burden them. God is just calling them. Look at Father Abraham. He went through the same. Look at our own forefathers in the wilderness. They went through the same. So why do you want to take this whole thing and just put it on them? You see? That's going to crush them at this point. With a baby, you deal with him as a baby. You know, you don't put a heavy burden on a baby. As he grows older and he's stronger, you can put heavier and heavier burdens on him. And that was the issue of the circumcision. And yet those who came later on, who did not know the law, did not understand Paul, as Peter would say later on, you know, the unlearned, who don't, you know the whole picture, you know, they wrestle with these kind of scriptures to their own destruction, and they don't understand the scriptures that Paul is talking about, which to them are very difficult. Why? Because they don't have the whole background. That's why it's very difficult. And many of us are still in that category. We're still babes in Christ when we should have been teachers a long time ago. And as Paul said to, you know, to his own people, the Hebrews, it's your shame that you are in that category. You know, because you're dull of hearing. And so I cannot tell you things that are more weighty and deeper, you know, the meat of the words. I have to still give you the milk of the word instead of the meat. And many of us are in that category, and we do not fully comprehend as we should many pivotal issues in the Bible, you know, very important issues. And God makes it very plain here, into the millennium, into the future. This is Jesus Christ speaking. He says, don't think, you know, that you're going to get away because you're circumcised in the heart. If you're not circumcised in the heart or in the flesh, you're not allowed into my presence, period. Now, do you think the Gentiles are going to rebel against that? And say, well, no, the law is done away with. Circumcision is done away with. I don't have to do it. Well, you don't want to get circumcised, stay out, God will tell you. Don't come into my presence. He doesn't compromise with his law. And that's why he made it very plain. Don't think that I came to do away with the law. But he himself gave in Sinai, received from the Father and gave it to Israel, to his own people. He says, don't think that I came to do away with that. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law. And you think that's something that he made it so very important, and even into the future he said, no way, I'm not going to compromise on this point. That he's going to allow, you know, people to squeak in without. You see? You have to understand the whole matter. So then you begin to really appreciate what God is talking about. And then we'll have more information about it. We'll understand more as we continue. And so let's go back now to Deuteronomy in chapter 10. Where Moses tells them, and this time he's speaking to the second generation, that we're supposed to be more obedient and more circumcised in the heart, at least, than their forefathers. And yet all of them, that is the firstborn, and all the males, not just the firstborn, all the males that were born in the wilderness, the ones that Moses is speaking to them, all of them are not circumcised. And why God, for 40 years, allowed them to get away with it, we don't know. But we do know that this is a reality. They were not circumcised, and yet God dealt with them. and brought them into the land and not their forefathers. And then on the border he said, okay, up to here and no more. And all of us are going to have to go through that. There are certain things that God allows us for a while and until we grow and we are mature and we're stronger. And then we get to the point where God says, up to here and no more. Now you either do it or else. And so he tells him, Moses, in verse 12, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, to keep for your good the commandments of the Eternal and his statutes which I command you this day. So what is he talking here? He's talking about the spiritual circumcision, the circumcision of the heart. And on the short, more willingness to do it. And so they had an advantage on their fathers, and they're in essence in the position of the Gentile that is being called, and God is circumcising his heart by his word, by the washing of the word, and the Gentile shows a willingness to abide by the law of God. You see, he doesn't know everything. God doesn't demand everything in the beginning. He's giving him time, just like he gave Israel. Here it is. He allowed Israel for 40 years to get away with it. It was not about to force it on the Gentiles. And that's what the people of Israel in the days of Christ, and especially the people of Judah, did not, forgot all about it. And so they were trying to just take the whole package and shove it down the throat of the Gentiles. And Paul said, slow down. That was the issue. To begin with, they're obedient. So let them continue in the faith, just like our forefathers continued in faith, and yet they were uncircumcised in the flesh. Anyway, they fully understood that, and we don't as we should. In either case, we're going to stop now, and this is again Mordecai Joseph, in greeting to all of God's people, and we'll continue from this point next time.